Just want to say good morning to everybody as we gather together online this morning. We come together to celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to bring to remembrance what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, he said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So as we celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may we never forget what he did for us. And I want to encourage you that as you listen to the story of the resurrection of Jesus, that afterwards you partake in communion together with those who are in your home, husbands and wives and children. You know, just get some bread and some juice and take communion together. And thank the Lord that he has given you eternal life and life more abundantly. And make it very personal with those around you. And never forget what he has done for you, all that he's forgiven you for, and that he has given you eternal life. In fact, Revelations, John tells us that if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So as we look at the story, let's meditate on the fact that not only did he die for and took our place on the cross, but that he has risen. And Paul said that in this life alone, if we have Jesus Christ, then we are men most miserable. But if you go to the tomb there in Jerusalem, you'll see that he is not in the tomb because he has risen just as he said he would. So let's look at John chapter 19 as Friday. We were looking at chapters 18 and 19 of John, and we left off here at John chapter 20. So open up your Bibles and let's pray first. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for taking our place on the cross, but even more so, thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead. And because you rose, we too will rise from the dead. Not only when we die here on earth and we step into eternity in heaven, but that we become born again. We are born again now. And because we are born again, we can pray with others that they too can become born again. So Lord, as we look at John chapter 20, may we take in your word and may we apply it to our lives, and may we thank you for rising, for sitting at the right hand of the Father, and for conquering sin and death. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Now in Mark's gospel, it tells us that Mary Magdalene, who Jesus cast out 7 demons from her, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome the mother of James and John were the first at the tomb. These three women. And what it tells us, it shows us that this is the type of relationship that they had with Jesus. It shows us how much they loved Jesus, because these three women were also the last ones at the foot of the cross. And here, they're the first at the tomb. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus tells us that he says that the last will be first, and the first will be last. And for many are called, but few are chosen. So again, they were first at the tomb. last at the cross here. And so they were there. If we look at why they were there because they had this deep love relationship with their Lord. In fact, Luke verse 42 here, chapter 1, it tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was blessed among all women. Now, I want you women, you ladies, to think about this. How would you love to be the one who gave birth to the Son of God? How would you be the one to be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit? How would you like to love him as a mother loves her children, or caring for him, holding him and feeding him, raising him up as a baby, then watching him go from a child to a teenager, and then from a teenager to an adult? And then there you are at the cross where your son is hanging there in pain and in dying. Mary was at the foot of the cross. She was at the feet of her son, Jesus. And she was watching his blood run down on the cross. And as she was looking there at Jesus, she realized that he was no longer her son, but her God. That's why she was blessed among women. And then you got Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed by seven demons. She was set free by the words of Jesus. Jesus cast seven demons out of her. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, when Jesus was sitting there in the house of the Pharisees, and she came in, and this woman came in and bowed at his feet and was crying and kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her tears, he said, "Therefore I say to you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So if anybody is going to be thankful for so much, it would have been Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by seven demons, and yet Jesus freed her from that life of being captive by demons. She had a lot to be thankful. And then you got Salome, who at one time she came to Jesus and she asked Jesus if her two sons can sit at his left and at his right side in the kingdom of heaven. And so here they are, early in the morning, following after Jesus with all their heart, their mind and strength, even unto his death. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, it tells us that I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently or early in the morning will find me. Now, because Mary was there early in the morning at his tomb, she will see Jesus, and she will be the first to see him after he was resurrected. And so, when she got there, she saw the stone rolled back from the tomb, which is clear evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But the purpose of the stone being rolled back was not for the benefit of Jesus. It wasn't to let him out, but it was for those who went to the tomb so they can get in and to be witnesses of his resurrection, of him seeing that he's not there and seeing that the tomb is empty. You know, when Jesus rose on the third day, he was in his resurrected body, his spiritual body, the one that was not bound by physical limitations. He didn't need the stone to be rolled back in order for him to leave the tomb. He could have just spoke it. He could have bust right through. He could have went just walked right through. But it was rolled back so that they can get in, those who went to the tomb, and to be witnesses of the truth of what he said would happen. And I love what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." So Jesus has moved every stone in our lives. He has knocked down every wall, every obstacle that would block or prevent or hinder us from coming in to witness that he is real and he is alive. He has rolled back all the stones so that we can enter in with grace, with mercy, with peace, with joy, with gladness, with hope, into his presence. It's just a matter of you going in and stepping into his presence. Now look at verse 2. It says, then after Mary went in, then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And I love that about John. He's talking about himself here. Yeah, I'm the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's like he loved me more, you know. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. So Mary ran to Peter, which is an indication that, you know, Peter was still viewed as a leader of them. They looked up to him. In spite of the fact that he denied Jesus three times, it shows us that Peter, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He picked himself up and he stayed the course. So he knocked down some hurdles along the way, but he kept running. But isn't that what we are called to do? We're not called to give up. We're called to look up, to word up, to pray up. So you knock down a few hurdles along the way. You have to get back up, and you have to finish the race that the Lord called you to run. And I think that the Lord is more concerned about you finishing your race more than how you run it. That's with the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll help us to run it properly, but God wants us to finish the race. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives us an example of how we should run our race. In verse 24 through 27, he said that in a race, everyone runs. And I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. He says, but only one person gets the prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or silver cup, but we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. And I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. Like an athlete, I punish my body, treat it roughly, train it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit in order to stand aside. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a very beautiful portion of scripture that Paul tells us in verse 7 and 8. He says this, I have fought long and hard for my Lord, and through it all I have kept true to him. And now the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. In heaven a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And not just me, but all those who live and love to show that they are eagerly looking forward to his coming back again. So we are called to run and to finish the race that the Lord called us to run. So you too can hear those words from our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, where he says, and the Lord will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We want to enter into the Lord's presence with joy. And we want to hear those words from our God, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to stand there and I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I don't want to just barely make it in. I want to come in and I want him to say, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Now look at verse 3. It says, Peter, therefore, he went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And again, I love John here because, you know, he tells how they both ran together side by side. And as they got closer, John says, you know what, that's it. Boom. He says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And He made sure we know here that he outran Peter and he got to the tomb first. It's like, I was there first. And we know that in tradition and the Word of God, it tells us that, you know, Peter was a big man and John was younger and smaller, but he outran Peter. And so what you see here, and what I love about the fact that John mentions this, is that you see their love and their desire to hurry and to go see for themselves on what happened to their Lord. They heard it from Mary, but, you know, they wanted to see it for themselves. And I love the fact that John didn't wait for Peter to catch up with him. He didn't determine his walk, or in this case, his running to John on Peter. He worked it out himself. He worked out, so to speak, his own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, hey, therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not only in my presence only, but now even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Guys, you cannot determine your worship of God on others. You have to work it out. We're not kids anymore. We're grown-ups. We're men and women. If you're a child, then yes, your parents will raise you up in the ways of the Lord. But we are grown men and women, and we don't have others to raise us up in the ways of the Lord. That's Jesus' job. He wants to raise us up, and he gives us the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. In fact, Paul says we don't need any man to teach us. The Holy Spirit would teach us all things. So look at verse 5. So as they got to the tomb, John outran Peter. He got there first. And it says that as he got there, he was stooping down, and he was looking in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So John, he might have outran Peter to the tomb, but when he got there, he just looked in. He didn't follow through by entering in. He was on the outside looking in, but not Peter. When he finally caught up with John, he went right into the tomb where his Lord was laying. And so he was in the inside looking out. Well, maybe you can see yourself like John. Maybe this is what your walk with Christ is. You only run to the tomb in your relationship with Jesus, but you won't enter into the tomb for a closer look. You don't want to get right next to where Jesus was laying in your relationship with him. Or maybe you see yourself like Peter. He wasn't perfect. He knocked down some big hurdles, and he might have been a slow runner, but he entered into the tomb. He got right next to where Jesus was laying. So you're either on the outside looking in, or you're in the inside looking out. You know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. You're either getting closer to the Lord, or you're content with where you're at. Now look at verse 7. It says, and then they found the handkerchief that had been wrapped around his head. It wasn't lined with the linen cloths, but it was folded together in a place by itself. Now, what's interesting about the handkerchief and the linen cloths is the fact that they were separate pieces, and they both were folded differently. Now, the Greek word, the Greek meaning folded together, it means wrapped together. It's the verb which is used for actually winding the linens around a body for burial. So the Greek word is saying that the linen were still in their folded position. They were wrapped just like they would be wrapped around a body, which would look like it would look like when they went in, they saw it wrapped up, that the body of Jesus, it just evaporated. Because the linen was still in the wrapped form, which makes sense, because if this is the case, then it would have been impossible to remove Jesus' body from its wrappings and still be in the condition as if he was still wrapped in it. And if his body would have been stolen, then they would have taken the wrappings along with his body, or the wrappings would have been all disarranged and scattered everywhere, like if, you know, some thieves came in and ransacked the tomb. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where his body was laid, according to the Greek text. And because of this, it caused John to what? To immediately believe. Look at verse 8. And also the fact that the handkerchief was wrapped around Jesus' head, and it was folded in its own place, you know. And it's very interesting, because in the Jewish custom, when a person folds their napkin, when they're eating at the table and they fold their napkin and they place it on the table, it meant something. It meant that that person folding the napkin intends to return for seconds, or like me, for thirds. It meant that they're not done. They're coming back. So this would be an indication that Jesus was letting them know that he is returning. But we don't need a napkin to tell us this, to show us that he's coming back, because we have God's word that tells us that Jesus is coming back. And we have even the signs of the times that tells us that he's coming back. It's up to us to believe by faith, just like John here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and he believed. So we see that here in verse 8, the word saw, it's also mentioned in verse 5. And in verse 5, it says that John, he looked down and he looked in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then in verse 6, it tells us that when Simon Peter came in following him, and he went into the tomb, that he too saw the linen cloths lying there. So the word saw, it's used here in three different verses, and it's describing John and Peter's outward behavior, their attitude when they came into the tomb and they saw what they saw. Now the word translated saw here in verse 5 is the Greek word pilpo, meaning to look at or to visibly notice it, noticeable. And then here in verse 6, when Peter saw the linen cloths, the word used is the oreo, the oreo in the Hebrew, the Greek, excuse me, but you know, I can't get that right because I don't speak Greek. I don't speak good Spanish. I don't even speak good English, but you can look it up yourself in the Greek. But the meaning of it in verse 6 is different from verse 5, because the meaning of it in verse 6, it means when Peter came and saw it, that he studied the situation more carefully. The Greek word here, it means that he carefully looked around. He carefully was examining what was taking place. It's also where we get the word theory. So in verse 8, the word translated saw, in verse 8, it means finally, the word means, okay, we finally get it. We get what's happening here. So from verse 5 to 8, we have the word three times, but we have the meaning, three different meanings of it. So the point is this, that those three words are giving us a progression of faith of how they responded when they came to the tomb. And this is how they responded. First, when they got to the tomb, they looked in and they saw. Then when they went in and saw, they were looking around and they were studying and looking more carefully at Jesus' linen cloths to determine what was going on. And then when they saw, they finally got it. They believed in Jesus, and they believed in what he said about his death and resurrection. Now look at verse 8. Then the other disciples who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So after they believed, they went on their way, probably wondering just what happened, what took place there. And they believed not because they saw the linen, but they believed because they loved Jesus. And they thought probably, what took place there, they probably didn't really understand it fully, but they loved him, just like us. We weren't there when this all happened, but we believed because why? We loved him, and because he changed our lives, and we are not the same anymore. And they loved him because they seen him. We loved him, even though we haven't seen him, and believe. Isn't that what believing is? Believing is seeing. The world tells you seeing is believing. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you ask him into your heart, that's when you really see. So for us as believers, believing is seeing. Now in John chapter, verse 29 here in chapter 20, in fact, Jesus told Thomas, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed because you believe, yet you have not seen him physically. We see him physically through others. We see him physically through the work of God that's happening, especially today in this virus. And I was listening to two pastors on National Live TV, and how one pastor said they're considered a mega church, but he said that they have reached more people at this time than they have reached in any other time. And then another pastor said that he has seen more people give their lives to Jesus Christ more at this time, more than he has ever seen in any other time. I mean, that's exciting. That's exciting to know that we have not seen him and yet we believe. I mean, why? How can we believe something that we have not seen? And I believe because our lives are different. Our lives are changed. I see him all around me. I feel him. I know he's in me. And I am not the same no more. So we're blessed. Be excited to know that you're blessed. God sees you blessed because you've not seen him, but yet you believe. Now look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." So, Mary's there and she looks in and she sees two angels sitting right where Jesus' body had been laying. The Lord's angels, not Charlie's angels, okay, but God's angels. And God's angels, they're messengers of God. They are his servants and they're sent from heaven to carry out his will. And here they are with the purpose of, and the whole purpose of that they're there is they're bringing this comfort, they're bringing a peace, and they're bringing this assurance of Jesus' resurrection. And they're there to comfort Mary in her grieving heart. They were sent to her. I want you to notice this. They were sent to her alone. They weren't there when Peter and John looked in or when they went in. They were, and they were dressed in white, which obviously it symbolizes the holiness and the purity of God because they were in his presence and they came from God, so they had to have been around holiness and purity. But look at Mary's response in verse 13. She says, "My Lord," not "the Lord" or "not your Lord." She says, "My Lord." Why? Because she had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was her Jesus, and she ministered to him in a very personal way. Just like each and every one of us, we have our own personal relationships, and that's why we minister to Jesus as well. We do it through our worship of him. We do it through the reading the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. And even though, and we do it through praying, and we do it through witnessing and testifying of Him. See, that's our personal relationship that we have with God. I have a personal relationship. You have a personal relationship. My relationship is different from yours, but we serve the same God. Now look at verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. So again, as Mary is speaking to these angels, she discerns, or she has this sense that, you know, someone is standing behind her. So she immediately turns around and she saw Jesus there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. She thought it was the gardener. But there was something about him that caused her not to even think about being in the presence of the angels. She saw the angels there, but all of a sudden she turns around and she looks, and there's Jesus. Not knowing it was Jesus, she thought it was the gardener. And so her focus was off these angels. I'm talking these angels from heaven, dressed in white, pure and holy, and looking at the gardener, which it tells me, you know, okay, Jesus was Mexican because he's a gardener. No, that's just funny, because one time I went to Big Bear with Carmen, and somebody blessed us with a night at the cabin, at their cabin. And this cabin was really beautiful. It was a very expensive cabin. And as we got there, I told Carmen, and we were outside, I said, "Hey, you know, we better hurry up and get in, because people are going to look at us and they're going to think, hey, the gardener's here and the maid is here." But she was in the presence of the gardener. Now, you got to remember, Mary's in a graveyard, right? And that's, a graveyard is where you go for the purpose of what? Weeping and mourning over someone who has, someone close to you that has passed away. And Jesus hits Mary with two questions. First, why are you weeping? And second, who are you looking for? So at this point, Mary, she went to see the body of Jesus. And when she got there, she's expecting a dead body behind a stone. She wasn't expecting the stone to already be rolled away. In fact, she probably thought, how am I going to roll this stone away when I get there? Her focus was on a grave where her dead Savior was laying. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And because Mary was focused on his death, and the fact that she thought he was the gardener, and that he had removed the body of Jesus for whatever reason, Mary did not yet recognize Jesus at this point. And you know, I can relate to how Jesus must have felt when Mary didn't recognize him. I mean, this happens to me all the times. All the time, you know, there's, you're the pastor? Wow. When I say, yeah, I'm the pastor here, you know, they look at me like, wow, I thought you were the gardener. You know, just like at Big Bear, they probably thought I was a gardener. But you know what? I think Mary couldn't recognize him because maybe she was so caught up into what had just happened. You got to remember what was going on around her. Even the death of Jesus, that, you know, she probably forgot that he told them many times that he would rise from the grave, or they just didn't understand, or they didn't get it. Or maybe they didn't want to believe that. He's the Son of God. How can anybody put you in the grave? Or maybe it was the fact that she was facing the wrong direction. She was looking at an empty tomb. That should have been more than enough for her to realize that he rose from the dead. She was facing the grave. It wasn't until she turned around that she saw Jesus face to face. She was literally talking with Jesus. And as she was speaking to Jesus, look at verse 16. It says, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. So So I want you to see the importance and how it's so important to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep them focused on Jesus. Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your situations. Don't even look to yourself, or don't even look on death. Keep your eyes on Jesus and on his word. Keep it on his promises. You know, if Mary would have just remembered his words, she might have seen him earlier or sooner. She might have seen that it wasn't the gardener that she was talking to, but Jesus. Listen, because this is important. Mary recognized Jesus not by sight, because she turned around and she saw him, but she thought he was a gardener. She recognized Jesus by what? By his voice. Jesus called her by name. And the same goes with us today. We will know the Lord by his word and by his Holy Spirit with us and in us and through our relationship with him. We'll know him through prayer and through our worship of him. And he will call upon your name. And just like Samuel, when the Lord called him three times when he was a child, and the third time he didn't know it. Then he went to Eli the high priest, said, "Hey, I'm here. Are you calling me?" And Eli was the one who realized that the Lord was calling Samuel. The other day, I believe it was 2 days ago, I was in my bedroom, and Gia came to me and says, "Did you call my name?" And I thought of little Samuel. And so I told her, "No, I didn't call your name. The Lord called you." And I said, "And if you hear your name being called again," I told Gia, I said, you turn around, you look up, and you say, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening." And she looked at me, and she kind of just walked off. But again, you got to recognize Jesus by his word. You got to recognize him by your worship of him. You're going to recognize him and how you're testifying and witnessing of him, and that close relationship that you have with him. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, it says, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I mean, that's our assurance. Isn't that beautiful? Knowing that he's the good shepherd, and we know his voice. We know it through his still small voice, through the word of God, through prayer, and others encouraging us with words of encouragement through scripture. And no one will ever snatch us from his hand. Nobody can snatch us. You just have to listen for his voice. Now look at verse 17. It says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. But go to your brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God.'" So I love Jesus. He says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, especially in the way that you knew me before I rose from the dead." You see, she only knew him as a teacher. That's why she said, Rabboni. So Jesus had to stop her from clinging to him. She was so full of love and joy when she realized it was Jesus that she couldn't let him go. I mean, what would you have done if that was you? I mean, just hold right on to him and not let go. Or better yet, let me ask you this. What are you doing now to cling to Jesus? Are you clinging to him? Now he's telling us to cling to him. He's not saying, "Don't cling to me." He's telling us, "Cling to me, cling to me." But again, Jesus was trying to get her to understand that his cross, his resurrection, had created and have given her a totally new relationship, a more personal and a relationship that would bring her into heaven, into eternity. He was no longer just her teacher. He was her master. He was her Lord, her God. And he was going to ascend back to the Father. And, you know, Jesus, he wanted her not to waste time clinging to her. You know, she probably would have just wasted all this time. It wouldn't have been wasted time, but Jesus had a plan. He said, he told her, "Don't waste time clinging to me. Go and run and tell the rest of his disciples of what you have experienced and witnessed." And see, that's what we're called to do. Don't waste time with just your own little personal relationship. run and tell others about what you are experiencing, what you have witnessed, what God has done for you. And since Jesus, you know, he's conquered sin and death, he has given us this whole new spiritual relationship, and it's for everyone. You just have to accept it. You have to receive it. In chapter 15 of Luke, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, I call you not servants, but I call you friends." And here in verse 17, he makes a whole new relationship because now he calls them brothers. So Mary, go tell your brothers that I am ascending. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brother." Man, I love the fact that I can call him brother. He calls me brother, but even more so, I can call God Abba Father, which means daddy. Literally, in the Greek, it means daddy. We can call him father. And so his resurrection had made that personal relationship that he has given us possible, personal, and very powerful. Now look at verse 8. And Mary Magdalene, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that they had spoken these things to her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." I love this. The disciples, they locked themselves up behind closed doors in fear of the Jews because of what took place. And they probably were wanted men. And they're full of all these mixed emotions. You know, they probably were playing that, you know, that what if, coulda, woulda, shoulda game. You ever played that? You know, woulda, coulda, shoulda. I do that every time I share the word of God. I could have said it differently. I should have said it differently. I would have said it differently. You know, those thoughts of that they run through your mind, and all of a sudden Jesus, he shows up out of nowhere, and what does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say, "Hey, what's going on?" or "What are you doing?" or "Hey there," or "What's up?" He just says, "Peace be with you." You know, I mentioned this before. You know, it freaks me out, you know, and when I'm sitting there and doing something, all of a sudden Carmen walks up behind me and she says, "What are you doing?" And you know, I feel like I'm busted or something. Like I'm supposed to tell her that I'm doing something bad, which I'm not, but it just scares me. "What are you doing?" You know, and what if Jesus would have done? He said, "What are you doing?" They probably would have said, "Oh, man, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I did, Peter. Hey, forgive me for denying you." And the disciples, "Forgive me for running out on you and for abandoning you." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Peace be with you." And Jesus, he shows up and that's all he says is, "Peace be with you." He doesn't ask them why you're locked behind the closed doors. Or what are you doing here? Or why haven't you been out there telling everyone about me? He says, "Peace be with you." I mean, you got to think about it. They just witnessed Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And not just dying, but what he had gone through in order to get there. All the beatings and the whippings. I mean, how do you ever get that out of your mind? Now they are in the midst of the peace of God. And Jesus, and he says, "Hey, peace be with you." You know, Friday night, I was watching The Passion of Christ. And, I mean, that movie, Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson produced it. I think that's probably the closest that we'll ever get here on earth to what actually the beatings and the whipping and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's the closest we'll ever get. Even though that itself, it doesn't compare to what really happened. And how do you get that out of your mind? And Jesus, he shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." Look at verse 19. And then in that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. I mean, it's the same words that Jesus said through said to them when they were out in the sea. Remember that story? They were out there in the boat, and there was a great big storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they were all scared, and they were beside themselves and crying out, Lord, help us, help us. And there's Jesus laying in the boat, and he's asleep. And this is another story. And he gets up, and he tells them, peace be with you, be quiet. And he calms the storm. Then he says, you a little faith. And then this time he told them, go out into the water, go to the other side, and I'll meet you there. And they went, and the storm kicked up again. And Jesus comes to them walking on water. First they thought it was a ghost. Oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. But then he said to them, don't be afraid. He doesn't say, hey, yeah, right, a ghost, come on, guys. He says, don't be afraid, because they needed to hear these words of comfort. Jesus was in their midst, out there in the storms, and he's in their midst here, and he says to them, shalom, which, again, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He's saying, shalom, peace. Receive that peace that passes all understanding. He's saying grace to us, his unmerited favor. He's saying mercy, which is new every morning. He's saying joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. He's saying hope, that new living hope. Can't you just feel it this morning? Now that he has resurrected, we're here to celebrate his resurrection. Can't you just sense it? That he has risen just like he said he would. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that weight on our shoulders has been taken off, because we have been justified by faith, by belief, not by works, not by somebody else, but by Jesus Christ, just by believing by faith that I have been forgiven and I have the peace of God and through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So even though the disciples were with Jesus all the time that he was on this earth, walking about with him and as he was doing his ministry, and all through all those miraculous things that they saw him do, and even seeing the power of God being unleashed, they were not yet regenerated, because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. But here in verse 22, it tells us that Jesus, he breathes on them. And he breathes on them just like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. Well, Jesus breathed on them and they became born again more than ever. Jesus gave them the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that dunamis power, that dynamic power, to be able to what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Now, they themselves couldn't forgive sin. Only Jesus can do that. And because Jesus did, he gave them the power to proclaim it. We have that same power also. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, and what is his exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe in him, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Guys, that same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, that he resurrected, is the reason why we are celebrating it today. He has anointed us through the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus and to raise others from the dead spiritually, just like we were raised also. They received it when Jesus breathed on them. I have it, you have it, and we can go and we can proclaim it this morning unto others. Remember, you can't experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. And I want to leave you with this. He is not here because he has risen just like he said he would. Lord, we just come before you right now. We do want to lift you up. And Lord, thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for that the tomb is empty. Lord, of everybody who hath passed, you go there to their grave, they'll be there, or just evidence. But you, there's evidence that the evidence that you're not there is that the grave is empty. It was empty over 2,000 years ago, and we have not been the same since. Thank you, Lord, that that same power that God, that you used to raise your son from the dead, is the same power that we too will rise from the dead. And Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection with our families, our loved ones, in our homes, just those within the home, may we thank you and be thankful for all that you have done for us. May we run to you, cling to you, and may we rejoice in the God of our salvation. So thank you, Father, and may we say happy resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.